Well, as you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14 this morning, as you look at God's holy word together and consider a portion of scripture that teaches of Jesus' deity and power to walk on water and to grant the Apostle Peter the power to walk on water also. That's recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel here in chapter 14, verses 28 and following. But while you're turning to Matthew chapter 14 in your Bibles, I want to share with you there once was a man, a so-called Hindu holy man named Rahu, who claimed that he could walk on water. Lakshmana Sandra Shrikanta Rahu also claimed he could eat grass, swallow poison, eat live vipers, walk on fire, and even survive an atomic bomb. In 1966, when he claimed he could walk on water, he announced it publicly and was going to do it as so all could see before a live audience. The headlines there in Bombay read that the yogi is going to walk on water. Yogi Rahu is going to walk on water. The headlines drew hundreds. 600 people or more actually paid $200 to $100 a piece to go see this miraculous event, so-called miraculous event. Even some of the most famous people in India paid to see this yogi attempt the miraculous. He said he could do it without even getting his feet wet, nonetheless. Rahu walked up to the steel tank-like pool filled with water. He took and placed a foot on the surface of the water, and with an awkward splash, he disappeared beneath the water. He sank straight to the bottom. As the angry spectators demanded their money back, Rahu, in rage, shook his finger at the embarrassed crowd and said, "One of you is an unbeliever." Someone in the crowd's lack of faith in Rahu and his ability to achieve a state of levitation was Rahu's excuse why he could not walk on water. But he added, as he was leaving, he invited them to come back and watch him try again Monday. Of course, he never did walk on water. He never did. It's a charlatan. It's a fake. No mere human being can do what Jesus did. Walk on water. Jesus did. He didn't announce it. He didn't publicize it. Or even do it publicly in front of a large crowd. He actually did it to rescue his disciples who were in a life-threatening storm out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the dark. No mere human being can do what Jesus did, to actually walk on water for miles in the dark during a sea storm, nonetheless. But can a mere human being walk on water? No. Unless God gives someone the power to do that. Unless God gives someone the power to do that. And it has never been recorded in the annals of history that anyone ever did. Except only right here in Matthew 14, a mere man walks on water, and his name isn't Rahu, it's Peter. Peter. And we have this historical record of the Apostle Matthew's eyewitness testimony when, why, and how he did it. It isn't Peter walking on the water that I want you to draw your attention to. I want you to draw your attention to the Lord allowing him to walk on water. And it is Peter walking on water and Jesus joining the 12 in the boat that is the cause that brought them to the realization and confession of who Jesus really is, that they actually bow down and worship him. It wasn't that he walked on water, and it wasn't that he appeared as an aberration, as a ghost, and that he said, "No, it's I, do not be afraid." It wasn't that. It was Peter walking in the water and then the Lord rescuing him and getting back in the boat that caused them to fall down and worship Jesus and say what they said: "Certainly, you are God's son." Now, there's a reason the Holy Spirit so moved Matthew to record this miraculous event in the lives of the disciples, and especially Peter's life, and for all of Matthew's readers of this gospel, and their lives too, and that would include us. There's a reason the Holy Spirit put this in here and superintended it that Matthew would record this eyewitness account that he saw, actually Peter walking on the water. This is not about the lack of someone else's faith. This is about someone's personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing him to be who he said that he is. Jesus said to them, walking on the water, take courage, I am, which is a designation of deity, do not be afraid. And it's based upon Jesus' word that faith is produced here. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And here, God speaks words of comfort that bring calm to the heart. Words of power that produce faith that dispels fears when Jesus spoke there in verse 27. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the word of God. And like Peter and the rest of the 12, we need to hear it also. So let's look at this amazing portion of Holy Scripture together and have it feed our souls this morning. Follow along with me as I begin to read this account in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 and following. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. You are certainly God's son. Can a mere human being walk on water? Yes. I just read it to you from the Bible. And he can only do it if God gives him the power to do it. No Hindu, no yogi, no supposed spiritual holy man can do it. Only if God gives the power. And it's only been recorded once in all the annals of human history. It's right here in Matthew chapter 14. Now I want you to notice it was not Jesus who initiated Peter to get out of the boat and walk on the water. It wasn't Jesus who said, hey, Peter, get out of the boat. Come on, come to me. No, it was Peter who initiated it. It was his response to Jesus' words of courage and affirmation that initiated this event. Verse 28 says, but Peter answered him. So Jesus comes to them, walks on water, appears to them, and says to them, be of good courage, I am, do not be afraid. And Peter answers Jesus based upon that. Peter now takes the initiative and speaks back to Christ after Christ speaks. Peter answers Jesus after Jesus said that to him. Remember now, Peter is in a life-threatening storm, fearing for his life. Actually, the storm is still raging. And he goes from fearing for his life and fearing for his life because he thinks he's just seen a ghost and he realizes that he has it because Jesus talks to him, to now to hear Jesus speak words of comfort and power and self-identifying deity. Now, seemingly fearless, full of undiminished and unobstructed faith, says to him, Lord, Kyrios, Master, Lord. I can hear him say, I can hardly believe my eyes, Lord. You look like a ghost out there in the water. You're just walking. You look like you're floating on the water. I hear your voice. I hear your words. Lord, if it is you, if it is true, you who are my Lord and Master, then grant me, command me, the power to come to you on the water. And Peter takes the initiative here. Wow, I can hardly believe my eyes. I hear what you say. And if it is you, let me come to you on the water. Now, these are words of faith, folks. These are words of faith. Some think this is impulsive or rash or reckless or hasty. And I read some commentaries that make arguments on the, listen, it's not. And I'll share with you why. Just a little study quickly in the Greek, you realize that the word if there is the word ain. It can be translated since. He could be saying, since it is you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. That word is translated if or ain, since, lots of other places in the Bible. This is the faith of Peter who wants to get out of the boat and walk on water and to come to where Jesus is. This is faith. We don't know how far away Jesus is, but he's close enough that they can see him and they can hear his voice, at least, I don't know, maybe 20, 30 feet away. So this whole record of Matthew's gospel that we're reading now is about faith. And here, specifically, Peter's faith. Peter's faith. So for us to get a full understanding of Peter's faith here and why he's saying what he's saying, let me just back up a little bit and help you see this from this historical contextual setting. This will just take a moment. But Jesus had already more or less commanded the disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, verse 22 says in chapter 14. As he sent the multitudes away that he just fed 5,000 of them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So the disciples, in obedience to Jesus' command and faith in his word that he would meet up with them on the other side, Jesus, like Jesus said, they head out to sea to journey from where they're at to actually Bethesda. Bethesda. That's where Jesus sent them to go. Mark 6 says, and immediately he made disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethesda while he himself was sending the multitude away. So we know where he told them to go. Bethesda towards Capernaum. That's where they're at. Now, this explanation I'm going to share with you is going to help us as we work our way through this text, and a little geography is going to be helpful to us. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in Matthew 13, verses 13 and 15, it tells us where the disciples were when they got in the boat and embarked and head toward Bethesda. It tells us where they were at. It tells us that they were in a lonely place, verse 13. Verse 15 says, this place is desolate. So it tells us where they're at. This is where they left from to head to Bethesda. And they launched off to the sea. This is historically recognized, this place I'm talking about, near Bethesda Julius. It's a different Bethesda. It's Bethesda Julius. And Luke 9:10 tells us that. Now, this is very close to where the Jordan River coming down from Mount Hermon, which is like 9,000 feet above sea level and perpetually in snow. And this is where the Jordan River originates, comes down off of Mount Hermon, and flows down into the tip of the Sea of Galilee. When it comes down to the tip of the Sea of Galilee, there's this little pocket, like this little basin, and then the sea gets bigger. And it's this little basin that Jesus' disciples are on. This side is a little basin in Bethesda Julius, and he tells them, get in the boat and go to the other side. He's not talking about going all the way to the other side of Sea of Galilee. He's just talking about going to this other side of this little basin at the tip to Bethesda over here. And so it wouldn't have been that far. It would only have been a short row, and he could have walked to the land, just like he said. And that's actually what's going on here. And if you look at the Sea of Galilee on a map, you see that it's just a short row to get there, and Jesus could have walked the land. I had to see that for myself, because I kept saying, what do you mean the other side? And if you see that little pocket there, they're here, he wants to send them here. It's just a little short row. But as you know, they got blown off track. They got blown out to sea. They're only supposed to just, this little northern tip, this Jordan River, it comes down, just go from one little side of this little pocket to the other side, this little basin. But the sea was huge, and they got blown out of that basin out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, about 2 or 3 miles out away from land. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 10 miles wide, and they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. But they kept rowing hard, John 6:19 says. They had rowed for 3 or 4 miles, is actually what John 6:19 says. Matthew 6:48 says they were straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. Now, I brought all that up for your consideration because they could have just turned the bow of the boat around and just went with the wind and stopped rowing against the wind. I mean, it's dark. They're way off track. It's been hours, the Bible says. Jesus comes to them in the wee hours of the morning, and they leave about sundown. So it's been all night long they've been rowing. It's been hours. They're tired. Why didn't they just go with the wind and end up wherever the wind took them? Why didn't they just, instead of fighting against the wind, setting the bow against the wind, rowing against the wind, why don't they just turn around and say, forget it. Let's just let the wind take us wherever it takes us. We'll eventually end up somewhere wherever the boat pushes us to the shore. But they didn't. That's my point. They didn't. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, their master. They didn't. He told them to head to Bethsaida in Mark 6:45, and that's where they were going to go. Regardless of how hard it was, regardless of what they had to do, how long it took, they could have gave up. But why didn't they? Because of their faith. And they continued to row, trying to get to where their master told them to get. That's faith. That's faith. They kept the bow of the boat facing the direction Jesus told them to go, to the destination Jesus told them where he would meet them. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to be where Jesus was. If he's going to be there, we need to row the boat till we get there. That's faith. So by faith and obedience against all odds, they struggled hard against the opposition, battered by the waves, the Bible says, against the contrary wind, for hours, knowing they were off track. They just kept by faith rowing, rowing. We got to get to where Jesus told to go. That's faith, folks. And here in the midst of the sea storm, in this little boat, holds the disciples. What would be the nucleus of the New Testament church? What would happen to the sea storm? Drowned all those guys in the boat. Jesus would have to start the nucleus of the church all over again. And here, out in the sea storm, in this little boat, rowing hard by faith and obedience, is the nucleus of the New Testament church, that the men that he would use to share the gospel and birth the church. While others opposed him and rejected him, thinking he's a mere mortal man, unrepentant, faithless, indifferent, wanting to take him by forces to serve their desires, here's the faithful, obedient disciples trying to fulfill the desires of their Lord, putting forth the energy and the fortitude to do what Jesus bid them to do. Even fearing for their life, seeing what they don't understand, just trying to remain faithful. And so Jesus shows up at the right time to rescue them and bolster their faith they already had in him by his presence and spoken word. Do you see their faith? Do you see their faith out there rowing hard to try to get to where Jesus told them to get? They've already expressed faith. They've already demonstrated their faith. Now Peter's faith is about to jump out of his skin. Jesus is walking on water. He sees Jesus walking on water. He hears Jesus speak to him. And Peter's faith that he's already demonstrated for hours and hours and hours all night long, he's about to jump out of his skin by faith. Actually, he wants to jump out of the boat. This is not presumption, impudence, or recklessness. This is faith based upon what Jesus said. He already demonstrated his faith, struggling against the storm. Now, hearing Jesus' words, seeing him walking on water to come to rescue him, Peter is just overwhelmed. He's just overwhelmed. And he's ready to get out of the boat and walk on water to get to where Jesus is. I mean, that's been his goal since he got on the boat at the shore to begin with. To just be where Jesus is. We're rowing hard, we're rowing hard, we're going to go to where Jesus said to meet us. That's been his whole goal the whole time. Now he doesn't have to go to Bethsaida. He's out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is there. Well, let me get out of the boat and come to you where you're at. That's been my goal the whole time, for hours, trying to get to where you're at. Notice now he doesn't just jump out of the boat impulsively, recklessly, without first asking Jesus' permission. Look at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He doesn't just jump out of the boat. He asked Jesus permission. Command it, Lord. This is not reckless faith. This is a faith that hopes in the miraculous, not just in what God can do, but what he can empower others to do. I see you walking on water. I know it's miraculous, and I know you can empower me to do that, so just command it, and I'll come out there in the water with you. This is faith that hopes in the miraculous. Think about it. Just think about it. I thought about this. Think about what the Lord has done in the lives of his people and the power he has given to his people throughout human history. All the way back through human history. And think about all the miraculous things the Lord has done through his people. If you think about that, and I was to recount some of those, actually it would make walking in water pale in comparison. Some of the things the Lord has done. And read the book of the martyrs. Look at what men have done by faith in Christ. The faith demonstrated by God's people is miraculous and unexplainable, other than gifted by God's grace alone. So Peter's faith here is seen in his desire, his prayer, his request, his response to get out of that miserable boat, drop his oar, and come to Christ out on the water. That's what he wants to do. The very thing that has been threatening his life, which was a sea storm, now he wants to get out and walk on top of. The very thing that was threatening his life, he says, I'm over this already. I'm going to get out and walk on top of it. The very thing that's been threatening my life. Wow. This would now be the beginning of Peter being the outspoken disciples. From this point forward, we read Peter displaying this type of character that would mark him throughout the Gospels. He's always the outspoken one. He's always the one that's ready to run ahead of the crowd. Among the 12, Peter, with his feelings and expressions worn on his sleeve, requests what others do not and dare not. Only Peter speaking here. He's the only one that says, let me come out of this boat and drop my oars. I'm going to walk on top of what I've been fearing, and I'm going to come to you. Command it so. Give me permission, Jesus. Everyone, when I look at this, I think everyone must develop their own personal and private walk with God, regardless of what others do or may not do. Each one of us need to develop our own personal and private walk with God, regardless of what others do or may not do. Yes, we are in this together, but the Lord has chosen and he's called us individually to be part of his church that he is building, and he has gifted us individually for that purpose. Individually. So Jesus grants Peter's prayer. Let's look at it. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Just so matter of fact. So, a mere human being can walk on water only if God grants the power to do so, right? And here we have a record of it. A mere human being can walk on water if God grants the power for him to do it. And it's only ever been done one time right here in Matthew chapter 14. And not arbitrarily, not for no reason, here so Peter could come to Christ. That was the reason of it. Wasn't so he can get out there and say, well, look at me, I'm walking on water. Woo! Wasn't for that. Wasn't arbitrarily. Wasn't just, yeah, go ahead. Answer your prayer arbitrarily. No, it was so that he could come to Christ. That was the reason he granted it. Verse 29 says he came toward Jesus. He was going in the right direction. He was going to the right person. He was going to his Lord where he was. Now, Peter knew the impossibility, the natural impossibility of walking on water, but he also knew the miracle power of Jesus. And he knew if Jesus had come, he could do what Jesus made possible. He said, you just speak the word. You just say, come. Let me come. I'm coming. I know it will be so. That's faith, folks. So after the command, come, which is the aorist active imperative, so it's an imperative, it's a command, come. It's not really, okay, come. That's what he's saying. Peter got out of the boat. He let go of the boat. He walked away from the boat toward Jesus on the water. One thing to get out of the boat, another thing to let go of the boat, Another thing to walk away from the boat and walk on water. He did all that. Can you imagine the disciples in the boat watching this? What? They're in the boat, they're looking over, and Peter, what? Can you imagine the disciples? Listen, they stopped rowing against the wind a long time ago. When Jesus showed up, and they seen Jesus, and he talked to them, and said, we're done. We're not rowing hard. We're where we need to be. We're with Christ. These are men of faith, too, in the boat, as they're watching Peter walk on water. They're men of faith, too. But Peter, they're thinking, you're really going to get out of the boat. You're going to try to walk on water. I can hear Peter say, you heard him. He said, come, so I'm going. And he got out of the boat. But there's a big difference between Jesus and Peter. There's a big difference between faith and the one who gives faith. There's a big difference between Jesus controlling the water, gravity, and natural causes, and those who are controlled by them, which can only change if God says so. And Peter's about to learn that difference. The power of his faith to walk on water is divinely gifted by the object of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as is all of our faith. All of our faith is divinely gifted as we gaze upon the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is divinely gifted by the grace of God, because Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Pretty clear. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him. It's been granted to you for Christ's sake even to believe in him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith wasn't there, it came. We don't know how far Peter got away from the boat or how close he got to Jesus. But somewhere in between, things caused his faith to pray again. Now it's not, Lord, bid me to come to you. Give me the command. I'll do it. Now it's, Lord, save me. Something happened in between those two prayers. Sometimes a short prayer says it all. Notice verse 30. And seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Walking on water, coming to Jesus, answer to prayer by the word of God, by faith, doing the miraculous until, or there it says, but seeing, present active participle, which is a continuous action verb, blepo, right, Daniel? To see. Here, blepo in a participle, continually seeing. He's just continually looking, looking is the point. Peter got out of the boat. He's walking the stormy sea. He's coming toward Jesus. But now the Bible says his faith is distracted by what he sees. His faith is distracted by what he sees. And not just a glance, continually looking at it. So the whole time he's looking at the wind, guess who he's not looking at? Now, I was thinking about that. I think, Peter, you've seen all this before. You had to look at the water when you got out of the boat to walk on the water. You've already seen the water, the wind and everything. And as he was looking at Christ, Peter coming to him, he was doing what Christ said he could do, but something happened and he stopped looking at Christ. In verse 30, it says, what's he looking at? What's he looking at? The Bible says he's looking at the wind in verse 30. Was seeing the wind. Now, you don't really see the wind, if you think about it. You only really, as much as you see the effects of the wind. Maybe the wind was powerful enough to almost blow Peter over. I don't know. Maybe he's getting blown off track. Or maybe the wind was blowing water in his eyes. So much wind blowing the water, he's getting his eyes. Or holding him back walking. He's walking, trying to walk so hard against this strong, strong wind. We don't know what it was, but regardless, the Bible says he became afraid. That's the point. Seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus' words, bolstered his faith and prompted his prayer. But now seeing the effects of the wind, where he was, what he was doing, now losing the focus of his faith on Christ, words and power, he begins to sink. He begins to sink. Here, Peter found it difficult to recognize the power of the wind and the power of Jesus at the same time. He started looking two different directions. One will cause you to believe you can walk on water, and the other will not. Only faith in Christ is of the supernatural, just like your salvation. I can't help but make this point here, especially when I read, he says, Lord, save me. I think of people who are saved. When people are saved, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. People must focus on Christ, the object of their faith, and by that, the supernatural can happen. Listen, no one can birth themselves spiritually from spiritual death to spiritual life. No one can do that. Only God can do that. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he says, lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you can't even go to heaven unless you're born again, spiritually. You have to experience a spiritual birth. You have to be born of the water and the Spirit, John 3:3-5 says. And God must do it. Nobody can do that to themselves. Actually, 2 Timothy 1:8-9 says, it is according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Salvation is all of grace. It is all done by the power of God. Our salvation was a divine, supernatural miracle when God regenerated us, made us new creatures in Christ, imputed Jesus' perfect, sinless righteousness to our account, and justified us by Christ's merits alone, washing our sins away with his penal, vicarious atonement, forgave us of our sin because of the cross, and has granted us eternal life, and now indwells us with the Holy Spirit of promise. No mere human being has the power to do that. Any of that. That's all of grace and it's all of God. No mere human being can save himself from the just penalty of his sins. God must do it. No one can translate himself from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is all a divine work of sovereign grace. I was reading some commentaries and doing some studying. Biblical scholars, guys that write commentaries, lots of them liberals, who are non-supernaturalists. I read behind these guys, I wonder if you're even saved. Here you're commentating on the Bible and you're engaging in the Greek. I wonder if you're even saved because you're a non-supernaturalist. And I'm thinking to myself, can't he be saved if you don't believe in the supernatural? Because being saved is supernatural. It's a contradiction. Those who do not believe in the supernatural, the miraculous, I don't know if they can be saved because what do they think? They're doing all that themselves? If it's not supernatural, they do not alter themselves naturally? Salvation itself is a supernatural miracle accomplished by the power of God only. But like Peter here, even after we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, our faith, although real and true and saving, can get distracted. We can lose our focus on our Savior. And we can begin to doubt his promises and get caught up in the storm all over again. Just get caught up in the storm all over again. 3 steps forward and 4 steps back. You can be stepping way out there in your faith and start looking at circumstances instead of the promises of the Word of God, and little by little, you will begin to sink and become afraid of the very thing that you've already been rescued from. You'll begin to be afraid of the very thing you've already been rescued from. Now, notice Peter didn't sink under the water. It says, but beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. That's the best time to pray. As soon as you recognize you're beginning to sink. As soon as you recognize you're beginning to sink, that's the best time to pray. I think this is the shortest prayer recorded in the Bible, right here. Lord, save me. And it was a prayer of faith. It was a powerful prayer. That's all the prayer you need if it's prayed in faith. Lord, save me. Again, notice the focus of his prayer. Lord. Now he's looking at the Lord. He wants to stop looking at the wind and refocused upon Christ and prayed. That's what must have happened. So Peter believed Jesus could save him from drowning in the sea storm, which would have been a certain death. When he prayed, Lord, save me, guess what? He stopped looking at the wind and the sea and everything around him. He refocused back on Christ and said, Lord, save me. Peter is showing us here what is needed when our faith gets distracted by circumstances. We have to refocus. We have to refocus. You have to turn your attention back to Christ. This is caused, distracting me. I'm getting a non-Christian worldview. I'm thinking the flesh. I'm thinking all the stuff society and the media is bombarding me with. And you begin to think, you got to refocus, get your focus back on Christ, back on the Word of God, and back on a Christian worldview. Keep him living by faith. He's shown us. By faith, call upon the name of the Lord, and he will save you. He will deliver you. He will rescue you. He will get you out of the plight that you're in. He will rescue you from your sinking away by not living and walking by faith. Notice the text, verse 31 now. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Immediately, Jesus grabbed Peter before he went under. It says immediately. So I don't know if he was close up to Jesus when he prayed or Jesus came to Peter immediately, but regardless, as soon as he prayed, Lord, save me, boom, Jesus took a hold of him. And he was already sinking when he was praying. Jesus instantaneously saved him. Peter cried out in prayer, and Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. Isn't that great? Peter cried out in prayer, and Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. Isn't that great? Don't you just love it when you know the Lord reaches out his hand and just grabs a hold of your heart and your life? Don't you just love that when you know the Lord's got a hold of you and rescues you time and time again? I can assure you, prayer is involved in that scenario. And we have to answer the question, just like Peter had to answer it. Doesn't say what Peter said, but we have to answer the question. Jesus said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? We often have to ask our own selves that question, don't we? Notice he didn't say, oh, you of no faith. He didn't say, oh, you of no faith. He said, oh, you of little faith. We would say, I think Peter had great faith. To get out of the boat and walk on water, to me, that's great faith. After Jesus had come at Peter's request, I think that's great faith. But the faith that Jesus is referring to is the faith to keep his eyes upon Christ and not the storm. The faith he's talking about is the faith to keep his eyes upon his Savior and not the storm. Great faith can turn to little faith when it gets distracted and the object of our faith is not what we're focusing on. The description of Peter's little faith actually is inherent in Jesus' question. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt my words? Why were you looking in two different directions? I told you, fear not. I am. But you became afraid. Peter, you have to trust my words. And here's the lesson Peter learned that we all need to learn. Have we not already learned it already by experience in prayer? Let me put it this way. Jesus said it this way later on when he's teaching his disciples. He said, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, 4 and 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can sink. I don't know about you, but I would rather be walking by faith than sinking in fear. So Jesus grabs Peter, and they get in the boat together. Notice verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. I'm looking like, what? Okay. It wasn't until after they got into the boat, the wind stopped. You think Jesus could have stopped the wind before Peter started walking in the water coming toward Jesus? He could have stopped it when Peter got out of the water. He walked to me and inside with a sheet of glass now. You think the wind just coincidentally stopped and all of a sudden the storm was over here in verse 32? All of a sudden they got in the boat and the wind stopped. Whoa, what happened? Jesus miraculously stopped the wind, but he didn't stop it until they were in the boat. So after that whole event, so after Peter sunk, so he grabbed him, brought him to the boat, and they got in the boat, then the wind stopped. If Jesus would have stopped the wind earlier, Peter may not have, as verse 30 said, seeing the wind, he became afraid. If Jesus would have just knocked the wind out, made the sea a glass, what would Peter be afraid of? Wouldn't have been afraid of nothing. Would have been distracted. But Jesus didn't stop the wind. He let the waves come while Peter was out there walking towards him. Jesus allowed the wind to blow, just like he allowed Peter to get out of the boat and walk on water. Not so Jesus could see the extent of Peter's faith. He didn't need to see how much faith Peter had. Peter needed to see the extent of his own faith. That's why. Jesus kept the storm going, kept the wind blowing, and wanted to see if Peter's faith would keep his focus on him, even when all kinds of things were trying to distract him. He could have took the distractions away, and he didn't. But when they got in the boat, he took the distractions away. Now there was no more distractions. Now Peter had a good idea of the extent of his faith and who it is that sustains his faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John 5, 4 says. Faith in Christ is the victory that overcomes the world. And unless we abide in Christ, we can do nothing. The very thing that caused Peter to become afraid, seeing the wind, was now gone. I'm like, Lord, couldn't you have done that a little earlier when I was out there? Couldn't you just remove all the distractions? No, Peter, I allowed the distractions to test your faith, to see if you keep your focus on me and not get distracted. Jesus could have stopped the wind while Peter was walking on water so he would not become distracted and lost faith's focus. But this was discipleship training. The Lord was going to die on a cross and go to heaven, back to heaven, promise to return, and he was going to use this little band of fishermen, this little gathering of disciples, to birth the church and spread the gospel over the known world. This was discipleship training for Peter as well as the rest of the disciples in the boat, and it had an effect upon their faith too. Look at verse 33. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Now they're all in the boat. They're all safe. Jesus is with them. And now they've come to realize just who it is and what kind of man can make the wind and the sea obey him. This is the God-man. This is the Son of God. This is God incarnate. Certainly you are God's son. And they worshiped him, it says there, as God. Only God is to be worshiped. Only God is to be worshipped. To do otherwise would be to violate the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. If you worshipped anybody or anything other than God, you've just broken the law. You just violated the first four of the Ten Commandments. But notice Jesus did not stop them. He didn't say, "I'm not God. Don't worship me." He didn't say that. Because he is God, and he received their worship. He received their worship. Well, let me conclude by just briefly looking at verse 34. Just briefly, and then we'll conclude. They eventually ended up in Gennesaret. Look at verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. Let me stop right there. We'll pick up the rest of that text at the end of this chapter and into chapter 15 next week. But they eventually ended up in Gennesaret, not Bethesda near Capernaum, but about another 6 or 7 miles west on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So instead of going across that little basin from Bethesda, Julius, to Bethesda near Capernaum, they go way past Capernaum, way down to Gennesaret, 6 or 7 miles further west. John 6:21 says that when Peter and Jesus got into the boat, the other disciples were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going, like miraculously. First, they're out in the middle of the ocean. They get into the boat. The wind stops. They turn around. Boom, we're on land. And what land are they at? They're in Gennesaret, the Bible says. Jesus told them to go to Bethesda, but they got caught in a storm, and Jesus rescued them by walking on water, and we know about Peter's episode. And this is the point. Let me conclude with this. This is the point. Jesus could have had the boat land anywhere he wanted to. Jesus could have had the boat land anywhere he wanted to. Folks, it was never really about the destination. It was always really about the journey. It was never really about the destination. It was always about the journey for Jesus. We will all get to heaven. But for right now, it's all about the journey. It's all about the journey. They ended up right where Jesus wanted them to, so they could minister to those in need in Gennesaret. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that the truth and the timeless principles and the spiritual applications and the practical applications and the implications of this text in their own personal lives have moved around from their minds and down into their hearts. I pray, Lord, that it has encouraged their faith, has caused them to see Christ in a way that makes him attractive, loving, and wanting to submit to him and serve him. Help us, Lord, to be people of faith. Help us, Lord, to not get distracted, to keep our eyes upon Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to continue where we started. We began in faith. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. Help us to finish the course laid up for us as the crown of righteousness the Lord will give to all those who love his appearing. Thank you again for this church, for the people that have come this morning and have got up and said, I want to go to church. I want to be with God's people. I want to worship the Lord. I want to hear God's word. I pray they've heard it, and I pray that it has helped them as it has helped me. Father, bless us now. Use us for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.